looking for a title, you kind of try to come up with something that is identifiable. And I'm going to use shepherd, sheep, and flock, but I don't see any lambs out here, and I don't. I'm not the guy with a crooked staff or whatever it might be, and look at you more than a flock. So the subtitle there: the leaders, members, and the congregation. And in any thing at all, any organization, there's always going got in order for it to be effective, there's going to be some sort of leadership, some sort of guidance, some sort of direction. You get six people together and they're deciding where to go to have coffee. It's going to be that one person decides what that place is and leads them. I was thinking about the song leader just now. You know, we can all sing. We can all decide which song we want. We can all decide what pitch and what what tempo. But if we let each person take that upon themselves, I don't think we'd all choose the same song, same pitch, same tempo. So we have a leader, and that leader is going to be effective if he is able to pull everyone together toward the same goal to achieve the same thing. And that's really what we see in everything. Now, that's all fine. You could have the best song leader in the world standing up here, but if it's an empty auditorium, it still doesn't make a difference. And by having someone lead the song, all of you are consenting that, okay, that person is the one who we've chosen for this task at this particular moment, and we're going to agree of our own will to follow that person's direction. And that's really what we're talking about. We search for leaders in everything we do. If you need to improve your math skills, you'll go to someone who is better at it than you. Maybe you'll hire a mentor. Maybe you'll work more closely with the teacher. If you want to learn to be better at baseball, you're going to find someone that's better. Even the great batter Edgar Martinez had a batting coach. He, as good as he was, he sought that skill from someone else. In every phase of life, there's a direction, and it shows a common purpose. That's not any stranger at all to the Word of God. God has established a group of those who are following him. We call it the church. We call it an assembly. And in doing so, he, of course, recognized, since he's established it all, the need to have everyone together in identifiable groups. And then as those identifiable groups were formed, they needed to have leadership. Now, what kind of leaders would you choose for the most important assembly of the people of God that you could find? You're going to try to find the people that you can gather together that represent, you know, the one who is ultimately the leader. Like we just said, Jesus is our Christ. Well, for the last month, we've been having messages, you know, taught on the Christian growth, on the principles of committing ourselves. We've had lessons throughout the last really year and a half or longer on membership and what it means. And you may not have thought about it and taken the time, but realize what we're striving to do is make every single one of us followers, and every single one of us, the ones who are going to seek what God wants and then decide to commit ourselves to doing that. Now, in order to be good followers, we need to be have committed to ourselves to the goal and to the objective of becoming more like Christ. We're going to talk more about that as we go along. When God established the churches, we see up here maybe Paul's second and first and second missionary journeys. On the first one, after he'd established the churches, he came back and then established elders in each group. And in doing so, we learned that the elders were appointed them. The Holy Spirit had guided him to establish elders in each group, leaders who met the character and the qualification that he was talking about. Now, this isn't going to be a lesson just on elders, but we're going to start with each role that each of us have in this particular arrangement. Now, as he was establishing elders later on in Timothy and the book of Titus, God spoke through the disciple and gave the characteristics of an overseer or of a leader and what it must be. And he had them appoint elders in every city. Now, sorry about the size of the monitor. You know, there's a difference between my computer setup and this one. So if you didn't bring your binoculars, I'm sorry. You just have to, you know, it looks so much better. But bear with me. That's just the wonders of technology. And besides, I'm the amateur preacher in place of the trained professional. But bear with me because I think the passages are there. The way that each congregation was established, you'll see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, that there was elders, deacons, and saints. They're all saints. They just have, each one has additional roles. And later on, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that Jesus gave the gifts to his saints to prepare them and to provide all the things necessary for to achieve, to assemble his group of people together in the way he would want it. Now, I'm going to be talking about the eldership. Just because I am addressing that, I'm going to choose to speak in the third person. I've been privileged to be one of the elders here for a number of years, and I'm not standing here talking about the others. It's going to be the three of us. But if I use the third person, that's just the easiest way for me to address it. Like in any organization, anything else, you need leaders. Can two people gather together in one direction and not know where they're going? The establishment of the church, God gave a charge to these leaders. The leadership can be understood by the way the Holy Spirit described them. Again, for the sake of time, I'm giving you the passages. Some are going to be on the board, and you may find additional ones in the outline. So they're not necessarily going to be everything. I mean, for the sake of time, we're not going to go through each one. But the list here, when you talk about one of the titles given, is that of an elder. Now, that's the term we use most commonly here, but it's only found about three times in the Bible. We refer to that because it does fit our culture, fit our more familiarization. Generally, it's a person who has been a Christian for quite a while, not a new convert, as the scripture says. He's shown his ability to manage. You're talking about his manage his own house well. And one of the main tasks he's going to have is to care for the church of God. So these are men of maturity whose lives are worthy of being imitated. You'll find that passage in Hebrews 13 and 7 that I'll refer to a lot of times, but take your time and note that one, because it says if a person is has shown the quality and the characteristic that you're seeking to have, then copy what's good in him. And if he hasn't, then don't. None of you would want me to be your soccer coach. I know nothing about the sport or anything else. There's maybe something I could share that I know that I could teach you, but soccer is not it. So you would not choose me as a leader for that or an example. But hopefully, as one of the men chosen for this responsibility, you have seen in those men characteristics that are worthy of imitating, because they are imitating their leader, God, and the example of Jesus Christ. The role of an elder is more really of a manager or director, and they would be judges. They'd stand in the city gates in the Old Testament, and people would come with their disputes or their clarifications, and the elders of the city would aid and judge, pass judgment based upon the standards that they had recognized and in God's word. They're expected generally to set the course, to compile worthy objectives, their policy making and decision making. We kind of think of them sometimes as the managers or the board of directors or business of the church. And you may not think that, but by that description, this is really, and the response and the relationship we tend to have, that's typically what we find as a reaction, as a response and expectation. Another description is overseer, found in Acts 20 and 28. Now, if you're going to have someone oversee what you're given to manage, you're going to look for someone who's prudent, who is free from the love of money, who hasn't been riotous, who's not self-willed. In other words, someone who is committed to the task. Another parallel passage might be a guardian or a superintendent or a manager. If someone's going to be the overseer of an enterprise, you want these certain characteristics to be evident in them. They'll be charged with implementing any decisions and objectives. And again, we're not talking about different people within the eldership. We're talking about different roles. But they'll be typically people who identify where are we now, where do we need to go, and how do we need to get there. So as we look at the leaders of the congregation or the eldership, and we see them only as overseers and only as elders, then our expectations are going to be along that line. The tasks most often expected of elders, and elders are typically thought of administrative type of roles. By the, you know, like the manager at work, you know, you tend to expect him to keep things running smoothly and efficiently. And so if you're looking for a congregation that runs, has elders who are running it and smoothly and efficiently, you figure that is a good place to start. You don't have the disputes of who is, you know, what time are we going to meet, when are we going to meet, what are they going to do, and things such as that. That's all kind of in place. Their decisions and may have an impact on your life, like a manager at work, but you rarely permit that manager to have any direct influence on your life at home. And this is where I'm shifting gears and showing you that there's a difference. And I want to emphasize the point. If you hold the responsibility of the leaders of the congregations as managers, as people who their primary role has been given to keep everything run smoothly and handle any administrative things, there's really no difference between that and the managers you have at work. But God has not established us, the men in that role, as managers. That's one of the functions. But don't think of them as in that role, because you're really missing out on what God would have us to do. Now, in some congregations, they're not, for whatever reason, able to have elders. And so whenever elders are not available, they'll form some committee of men and call it a men's meeting. And interestingly enough, they can handle all the management roles. They can decide when we're going to meet. They can decide who maybe they'll hire for a preacher, if that's what their choice is. They can decide whether to, you know, pay the light bill, what color to paint the building, all the administrative type of things. That's handled by the men in those cases, and it works. It's not really a scriptural type of arrangement, but it makes sense, and it's something that works. If that's all elders are and all the leadership of the church is, then you could do it without them. But that's not why God sent the apostles back to the churches to establish elders. I imagine they could have run the business just fine, the business of operating the gathering together. They could have decided all those things else. God requires something more of leaders. Now, if you're not all on board, if you're looking at that and saying, that's all I need, well, then this is the purpose of the lesson. I want you to realize that you have associated yourself with the congregation not just because they, you know, where to meet and when they're going to meet and who's going to be speaking. What's really needed, the reason hopefully you gathered here today, is because you're seeking spiritual leadership. Now, again, those leaders have no quality different than what you do, other than, you know, the characteristic that you saw in them when you selected them. They're the same situation. But God also refers, has two more titles and two more descriptions of those people, and he calls them stewards. Now, a steward is not doesn't really have authority of his own. A steward is someone given a charge. Now, that kind of person that you want to be responsible for something of your own, you know, should be above reproach, should be have good character, should be free from distractions where he might do things for his own personal profit, should have himself under self-control, should have a good temperament and be respectable. Now, what we see in the Bible context is a steward is someone like a loyal slave of a master, someone who has been tested and tried and proven himself to be trustworthy. So if you have men and women in your charge, and let's talk about men in this context, and you have an estate and you need someone to manage it, and at this particular time, they would choose someone who they trusted, and that trusted would be given stewardship of the property or the charge, whatever it might be. In light of their service, they were given this responsibility over various household affairs and sometimes even the children of the master. Now, this is all interesting, and you look at what was historically then a role of a trusted slave. But you know, you also read parables and stories about that trusted slave being called into account, and that trusted slave either falling short or exceeding the master's charge, and the trusted slave doing what needed to be done. The message is that trusted slave, that steward, is someone who is going to be held into account. Now, if an elder is looked at as a steward, you've got to look at the parallels there. He's got to be a loyal servant, someone who has been trusted and tested. You're the one that has determined that by selecting those men to serve in that capacity. In light of their service, they've been given charge, and you have given that charge. And they will be held into account. So we're talking about someone who has, you're examining and say, they have the characters that we're seeking, that God wants us to have, and you put them to a test. We're going to come back and talk more about that in a moment. Another description of that responsibility is a shepherd. And there are some characteristics that you wouldn't require of a manager. You know, we're talking about someone that's in a special role. Now, when a manager, yes, he's got the responsibilities over a business, but it doesn't matter whether he's the husband of one wife, whether he has these other characteristics. But God's people that he chose to shepherd his flock have these responsibilities. So respectable, hospitable, able to teach, keeps his children under control with all dignity, a good reputation, just and devout. You'll find those these descriptions in Timothy and Titus that we've studied before. These are men that have been chosen to provide guidance and protection and sustenance. A shepherd does that with the flock. He calls the flock recognizes his voice, and he takes them to the places where they will get the sustenance, and he protects them as need be. He's given a charge by the great shepherd to do the job. And a good shepherd is motivated by a love and is self-sacrificing. Jesus at one time talks about the hireling who flees at the point of danger, in contrast to the shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. And that's the attitude that God is seeking from those who he deems shepherds. They're willing to keep watch over the sheep, you know, perhaps sometimes even caring more for the sheep than they may themselves. There's a passage in Hebrews 13:17 that we will refer to also. And a good shepherd knows his sheep by name. Now, it's not John, Dorothy, Mabel, and whatever else as it may be. A good shepherd understands the characteristics of those sheep. He knows that particular one is going to be wandering off, or that one has this particular characteristic. When we're talking about men in the capacity of shepherds and the roles that they're supposed to, let's just put it in the right words. A good shepherd that God chooses to lead his people are going to be provide guidance and protection and sustenance to the congregation. Again, remember, it all comes from their master, Jesus Christ. It's not self-originated on their own. It comes from following their master. And so a good shepherd is motivated by his love for his fellow members, motivated by his care for their welfare. He's also willing to keep watch over the members and provide caring. Sometimes, as we're speaking confidently among ourselves, sometimes we'll share this. It seems like we care more for that person's spiritual welfare than that person does. We do our best to provide guidance that's from scriptures, and we strive to encourage them. And sometimes it just doesn't work, and it becomes quite frustrating. Sometimes we need to know members by name. Now, I can see individuals, and I can probably remember everyone's name who's regularly here, but that's not really what we're talking about. You may know my name, but that's not really what we're talking about. The job we have as elders, and really the jobs you have among your brothers and sisters, because we're all united together as one assembly, one bonded group who identifies as the Church of Christ that meets here in Kent, I need to know you well enough to know where your strengths are. If I need someone to go and perform a certain task, I know who to go to if I'm familiar with you. If I see someone struggling spiritually, physically, whatever else, if I'm aware of them enough, know them well enough, I can find help, or I can offer my care. I can beseech God in prayer specifically for that person. An elder is supposed to know his sheep. That means those sheep have identified as part of this flock, and the elder know who are his sheep and who are not. An elder, I'm sorry for the analogy of sheep, you know, I'll use the word member more often than not, because I don't, you know, sheep may not have a choice, but each of you do. An elder, and you need to understand the role and the responsibility of an elder. So if they are choosing to keep charge, they must lead. They must, there's a passage in Hebrews 13:7, and it says, "Remember your leaders, for those who spoke the word of God." Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If they are living faithfully, then it's worth imitating. If they're not, then they shouldn't be in that role to begin with. So first of all, they've got to be speaking the word of God. They must be living the word of God as an example. And if they're having that righteous outcome, imitate their faith. When Peter talked about Christians, he talked about the roles of that they should have. He referred to the great shepherd, and that's where we learn. We have an perfection of Christ, and he's the one that's guiding us. We're given a role that each of you should always be aware of. You should have Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 highlighted, because these are the gifts that God's given to this congregation for a purpose. Now, again, if you had, I mentioned Edgar Martinez as one of the better batters for the Seattle Mariners many years ago, just because it's the one that came to my mind. He's going to speak with the coaches there to improve specific things. He has a goal. They both have a goal of achieving, you know, of making him better at what we're doing. The goal this congregation has is from the scriptures, and it's, I mean, the goal that God has given us is to make all those in this in this congregation well equipped for the work of ministry. In other words, the gifts God has given this congregation, whether teachers, the various roles that each of us have, is to help you to minister. Ministry means serve. Ministry means to share that word. You're also supposed to, our purpose is to build you up, building up the body of Christ. Now, that's not the job of an administrator or of a manager. That's the job of a steward and as a shepherd, and that's the roles that we were stressing. And the purpose, again, of the effort that these stewards and shepherds are serving is so that we can all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then we do that so we can fully mature in the roles that we have and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Why are we here? So we can learn to be more like Christ. Why would you go to a soccer coach if you want to learn to play soccer? Because you can, so you can be the better soccer coach. The reason you're here is because you want to be more like Christ. If not, let's talk, because that's what we need to be working toward. So the roles of leaders, we talked about these roles require those men to do more than just manage and run a smooth operation. They have been selected and measured to see if they meet the standards in Timothy and Titus and Peter that have they've been selected by the members of this congregation. They're men who have measured up and are constantly working toward getting better at the job that they've been selected for. Those same members have chosen to place them, I'm talking to you now, you've chosen to place yourself within this congregation because expect to receive a benefit of spiritual encouragement, spiritual growth, spiritual strength. And by placing yourself under the care of the elders, that's the task that you've assigned us to do. The elders have been given this charge by Christ. Christ said to tend his sheep. So leaders can make or break a congregation. Now again, this whole message isn't just about leaders, even though I'm talking for the first part of it about it, because it's up to you to decide how effective they're going to be. But they can make or break a congregation. They can determine the life, the characteristic, the reputation, and the direction of the local church. You go to different places and you identify their leaders, you know, the people that are running it, and that organization tends to reflect that. The company that I used to work for, there's one man that really established it. And you could tell his character, the company reflected the way he was. When he passed on, he handed the company to his sons, whom he had groomed and prepared. And that company continued to reflect the values that the father had established. And I just thought it was marvelous. The same thing here. Our leader has given us the values, and that's what we need to reflect. So the elders, we're going to be doing that. The health of the local body increases or decreases based upon how effective those who are put in charge have been. And if we're just maintaining, if we're just sitting stagnant, then that has more to do not just with the individual members, but with the leadership that they've given. I pray and ask you to help the leaders of this congregation to be more effective, to be more involved, and that just means where they lead, and then if it's according to Christ, you'll be there to support them. These men are striving to lead as God would have them, and if they're doing so, then the entire church benefits. Leaders can break a congregation. If they fail to rule well, then the entire body will suffer. Satan recognizes this and does everything he can to throw barriers in before any of the leaders. Before each of you, he'll always find what your weakness is and put whatever barriers he can there. We've always got to weigh our own status, and if we find we fall short, we've got a charge to make corrections. You're part of that. You're the one that need to tell us and to work with us and to help us in that. If you find us falling short, then as a caring brother, caring sister, point that out and help us to grow. Because if we're not effective, then that congregation suffers. We can make a congregation only if you follow what Christ has said. And Christ encourages us in that case. He says, remember your leaders and those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Later on in verse 17, says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Not because of their own charge, but because they have a charge given to them to keep watch over your souls. That's a pretty heavy responsibility. And like the steward we talked about earlier, they will be giving an account. Let's do it joyfully and let's do it cheerfully, because then we all profit according to the way God would have it. And then the last passage I have on that topic, 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, that we talked about earlier. They're given a charge to shepherd that flock and to help build it up and to strengthen them. So if we're not helping you to grow, if we're not encouraging you toward your spiritual goals, then we're failing. Don't let us fail. Help us to do what we should have to do. So is the leadership member measuring up? That's a question we're asking ourselves all the time. But what about the members? What about all of you? Members, the flock, the congregation. Where do you stand with that? We ask the question all the time, are you measuring up? Are you measuring up to the standard that we're all seeking, which is to follow and become more like Christ? We're all members of one body. You know, when the first congregations were established back in Acts chapter, we saw the ones being established in the first passages there. In the first slide, when the first congregations were established, they came together with people who had the same goal. And since the Holy Spirit saw that it was necessary for them to come together in congregations, then it must be very crucial. In this congregation in Acts chapter 2, everyone who became a part of that first congregation heard the word, saw that it affected their lives and repented and changed their lives. They were baptized in the for forgiveness of sins. They continually devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship. all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and day by day they continued to build on that. That's identified a congregation, people who have the like goals, assembling together and being working toward the objective of being more like Christ. Later on, we see congregations forming in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. The congregation, all those who believed, you know, were together. They had shared what they had. We're seeing the unifying group. So they were sharing there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. When there was something to going on with the congregation where there was some disputes, the apostles called everyone together and said, let's handle it in this manner. They worked together to have some saints serving other saints to help them to all grow. They found what was needed. In Acts chapter 15, later on, they gathered the congregation together to share the good news of the gospel, share how it was spreading, whatever, there. Each time and a congregation assembles, there's a benefit to it. They're learning better how to serve, how to share, how to and teaching and communicating. That's what the assembly should be. Membership means something. You join a team or an organization because you accept those goals. With this congregation, the elders representing the congregation speak with each member, each one there. And there are benefits. There's the fellowship and the closeness that comes with this unified body working toward the same goals. We treat each other as family. When one of us is sick, we pray for him, and we help him, we serve him, we find ways to do so. There's teaching and encouraging and strength. Why do you go to college and take courses if you're not working toward a goal? You're here because you're learning how better to apply God's word and having it challenged. You're being admonished. You're held accountable. You're constantly working toward a goal, and we're together as a team. You know, the Seahawks, you know, would work together and challenge each other because they all had the same goal. We have an even better goal, and that's serving Christ and spreading his word. Well, there's a responsibility then on each part. Each, going back to the sports analogy, each team player has his or a function to do. The members have a responsibility. You need to attend and be part of this group. Otherwise, if you're outside the group, we can't do what we're charged to do. So attend, to participate, be involved, be committed, cooperate, support the work in any way that you can, and commit to your own personal growth. If the purpose of this group is to help us to be more like Christ and to grow personally, and you choose not to do that, then why are you here? what can we do to help other than try to persuade you? So there are benefits to being a member of any congregation, and this one in particular, we hope. There's a stability of an established congregation. There's the teaching and the training and the Bible study that is, for you and for your children. This is what we strive to share and to build up because we all have that same goal. There's common prayers and encouragement. There's sharing. We've got the unity of a family. You've got elders and deacons who are going to work with you to help you to improve. If you've never changed in the 5 or 10 years that you've been here, then perhaps there's a time to make that change and try to work with it and improve. We strive to help you to develop farther along to be more Christ-like. We help your personal growth. We give you opportunities to serve. Hopefully we're giving you good Christian examples too. But that means there are commitments. You know, if I join a team, I'm committed to performing my best in that position. I'm committed to improve and working. The team we have here is the Church of God. Christ has asked us to assemble as a group because for the edification, the building up of one another. So I have a commitment to remain faithful to Christ. I can't work toward the goal if I've turned my back on him and I'm defying his word. It just doesn't work. We represent Christ in this congregation in the very best we can. We attend the assemblies of the congregation. We participate. We're involved. We support. We edify. We strength. We accept the spiritual guidance and accountability because that's what we're all working toward. And unfortunately, there's another end of it. If you voluntarily joined, you can voluntarily leave. Now, it's not what we're encouraging anyone to do. But if you refuse to honor Christ, then how does that benefit this group? How does that go consistently with the purposes of our assembly? We want people here who are honoring Christ, who are faithful to him, who are seeking to follow him. If you refuse to participate, then how can we help you to grow? That's the purpose of being there. Back to that old team analogy again. If you're the right tackle on the football team and you decide you don't want to be on the right and you don't want to tackle, then why are you there? So let's work together on that. If you refuse to honor your commitment to the congregation, or you choose not to follow directions. Let's say an elder, you know, speaks to you and identifies the ungodly, the conduct that you're doing is immoral and defiant of God. If he comes up to you and shares that with you and you accept it, then we've won a soul and we've helped someone work together. If you choose not to, then that relationship is broken. You know, if you can't lead if that person doesn't want to follow. If someone's denied Christ and you're striving to help them and correct them, then wouldn't that be, you know, what we're all working toward? And so if you say, well, that's because, you know, is it any different than if he's teaching what God would want you to know? If, in other words, he's teaching book, chapter, and verse and applying it right, and you still choose not to, then what's the difference as if God himself spoke with you and said the same words? It's not anything that comes from the elders. It's something that is consistent with God's word. So this congregation is a group of people who have decided to join, who are all committed to the same goals. If someone is asked to leave or someone chooses to leave, that's their choice. We can only remove people from this group. We have no authority to do anything else. We can't talk to any congregation saying, well, Richard Baldwin is, you know, bad because. That's between that person and God. Say, that person is a member of this association or he's not. So, all right, if I say we're all looking for the same goals, I guess it might be a good idea to just repeat what those goals are. And we'll have this again in our congregation meeting. And that's to help each other grow in knowledge and the word of God, providing solid teaching and preaching. I promise to give you a bigger version of that. Okay. Encourage unity among the members. Encourage participation among the members. And to build up and strengthen others in the congregation. Develop and grow love for the other members. Those are the things we want. These are consistent with the word of God. That's the internal discipleship. We want to build each of you up. The external discipleship, you know, prepare each individual to be able to share the message of salvation with others. We want to help you to share what's most important in your life with others. Encourage each of you to live the life as a Christian. If you're out there setting a bad example, would that be beneficial or helpful to the cause of Christ? We want you to set a good example. You know, encourage each individual to share that message in their day-to-day lives. And when they promote the assemblies and the presentation of the Kent congregation, we want each of you to represent Christ well, and as a member of this congregation, to represent the congregation well. And then to develop and grow a love for those outside of Christ, those outside this congregation, develop a love and a care. In other words, seek those who are lost. That's what God wants us to do. And we're going to build up those within the congregation and then seek those that are not part of it. And really the question is, are these your goals? Is it time to measure up? So let's take a little bit here in our closing section to look in the mirror. Where do you stand? The Bible continually exhorts us as individuals to examine ourselves and to heed what we see. I imagine every single one of us looked in a mirror, you know, this morning. I get up, my hair is all, you know, Bozo the Clown type of stuff, you know. So I'll comb it down. You know, that's just, you know, we see something wrong, we want to correct it. Well, that should be the same thing in our lives all the time. We're told to examine ourselves when we're observing the Lord's Supper. And before we take the bread and the cup, saying, do I have the goal that Christ would have me to do? Not that am I worthy, but am I seeking to do what he sacrificed for? He made the sacrifice because he wants me to receive salvation. He wants me to want that. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, examine yourselves and see whether you're in the faith and test yourselves. Am I a Christian in name only, if there is such a thing? Am I striving to be more like Christ? And sometimes we might fail the test. And that's our job, is each one of you are going to help us to pass that test. The writer in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, used the illustration of a mirror and a looking glass. And the whole idea is to call us to evaluate and measure ourselves up. Whether you're a saint, whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, whether you have any role or responsibility, all of us measure up to the same thing. All of us are working toward the same goal. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So today's lesson should be your looking glass. Where do you find yourselves? When you hold yourself up to the mirror, it's real easy to listen to the first part and say, yeah, those people who have that job should really be doing up to this standard. But the whole message is, where are you in that? Are you working toward the goals that God would have you to be? Are you keeping yourself unstained from the world? We all are here to help. We all are striving to work together to help you in your Christian growth. Primary objective is made abundantly clear, I hope, is to focus our attention on becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's the purpose we've joined together here, because he wants us to be conformed to his image. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. In 1 John chapter 2, we say we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, and he abides in us, and we walk in the same way he walked. And then down in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, God wants us to be holy because he is holy. Our objective is to be like him. And that's why you're here, is to take on more of Christ, learn more of what his word is encouraging you to do. I'm going to run through some quick examples. Perhaps if someone has not attended here for many years, how can they observe the conduct of those within this congregation or those, the leaders, and mimic them if they're not here associating with them? How can those who are in their charge as considering members fulfill the obligation to them? It just can't be done. Or someone has maybe ceased attending and hasn't responded to any efforts to reach out for them. Is that person copying and observing the conduct of those who are following God's word and striving to mimic it? Can the elders keep watch over them and give an account for them? It just can't happen. Or if someone's moved to another city and joined another congregation, they're not a member of this group here because of those, at least those two things. They can't be observing the conduct of the congregation here and mimicking it, and those elders who are in their charge and cannot be accountable for them. Or he attends once a week but don't participate in anything and won't associate with the elders. The elders can't know that person's name if they're not spending time and giving that communication. That's all. If you're striving toward a goal and you choose not to participate, then you're not striving toward the goal. And that's all that we're striving to do, is help each of us as a shepherd and as a leader or a sheep and a follower, however you might want to do. No matter what the role is that you have, it's your only, if you look in the mirror, if you want to follow that analogy, and you see where something needs to be corrected, and then you walk away without correcting it, what benefit was there? So with that in mind, many hours have been spent in preparation for this congregation in order to prepare for as the elders here, are wanting to do in part of leading this congregation. We spent time preparing for next week's congregation meeting. We're going to be sharing what we can. And the purpose of that is so that we can all work together for a goal, just all strive together to achieve what God would have us to do. Your involvement, no matter where you are, whether you're a new Christian or have been one for years, whether you're 90 years old or 19, each of you have abilities, experiences, and ways to contribute toward the ultimate goal. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, you've been called for this purpose. And Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps. Each of us can become more like Christ. That's what we're here for. Congregation will help you to become the person God wants you to be. You have Christian brothers and sisters who committed to you. You have elders and deacons who this congregation has selected to help you become the type of follower that God would have us to do. Let us do the job. He's equipped all of us for that work. God works in so many different ways, and he's given us, each of you, in order to help this congregation do what he would have us to do, and that's spreading the word, but that's first of all living it ourselves. Let's work together. If you've got, all of us have that opportunity. You join this congregation because you wanted to become more like Christ. Let's do what we can. We'll do our part. I ask you to do your part. Thanks for your time. I invite you to stand together, and we'll sing the song.